Thank you for that good reading, Mickey. And in just a moment, we will be considering some of the words and the attitude of this man who was so disappointing to our Lord. Well, what a wonderful, wonderful event is about to take place here in a matter of 1 week, if our Lord is with us and willing. We're going to have a whole week, Sunday through Friday of next week, where we can gather for worship, for the singing of these wonderful scriptural songs of praise, where we will be able to glorify God, where we will be able to study together as Brother Jim Walsh breaks the bread of life to us, and we can encourage friends and neighbors and relatives and loved ones to come and to be with us. And then, of course, there are always a multitude of our brethren from surrounding congregations that will be here, and we will be able to have that sweet fellowship with them. Make your plans, as I'm assured almost all of you are already doing, to be present Sunday through Friday of this next week. And if you can, bring someone with you so that you can share the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I did not have the opportunity to speak with Ty further, but he had called the other night to say that his grandfather had been in the hospital at MCV. And you talk with Ty afterwards to find out about the progress of his grandfather. And I'm sure that he will be glad to tell you of that. All right. Back to the event now that is recorded for us here in Matthew, the 25th chapter. We notice that when the Master, the Lord, calls his servants to account, that he finally comes to this one servant to whom he has given one talent to go out and to make other talents. And we notice the words that this unworthy servant speaks directly to his Lord and Master. There are just three words that I want to record for you. He said, "I was afraid." I was afraid. Let's spend just a minute, because that's what our lesson is about this morning, being afraid. In this case, the word that is used, I am told, is not that kind of awesome fear and respect that all of us are to have toward God and His Son, Jesus Christ, as we worship and as we praise Him. This is the real kind of fear that we experience in life. And what does it mean? Well, the various scholars of New Testament words say that it's the idea of being terrified, really scared. And so over and over again, from childhood onwards, we will find that people are saying, "Well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid of that." Now, let me get a little personal. Are there some things that you are afraid of? Some of you say, "Yes, Brother Tope, I'm still afraid of the dark." Or, I'm afraid of this thing, or I'm afraid of that thing. Well, I want to assure you that there are some things, there are some persons, there are some situations where indeed we ought to be afraid. We ought to be terrified, as it were, that we would find ourselves in this position or that position in life. But in order to give proper balance to our lesson, I really want to start off in what you might characterize as the opposite direction and say, but you know, at the same time, that there are things that you and I ought to be afraid of, there are some things we should never, never, ever be afraid of. And I'm going to start with this unprofitable servant right here and say, just very briefly, you know, we should never be ashamed, we should never be afraid of using the talent that God has given to us. To use that talent, if I can emphasize it at this moment, to use that talent for good as God has intended it. I think most people are not boastful. Most people that I have met, if we talk to them about their capabilities, about their talents in life, well, they're rather reserved. There are a few people out there who are boastful and proud, and those folks do not necessarily appeal to us. But how should we truthfully feel within ourselves about the talents that God has given to us? And just suppose for a moment that we are not like the five talent man that is mentioned in this parable. We cannot say, well, you know, we've just got all kinds of talent oozing out of our lives, and maybe we are not even like the two talent man that is mentioned. What if you've only got one talent? What if you only have one outstanding thing in your life that you are good at? That you are good at. Don't hide your talent. Don't hide your talent. Be sure that whatever God has given to you, whatever it may be, that you will be thankful for that talent, and that you will be sure, whatever it may be in your life, that you will be sure that you're not going to use that talent selfishly, that you are not going to use that talent in a self-willed way so that others can applaud you, so that you can pat yourself on the back. Be sure that you use your talent in such a way that God is pleased with you. Every one of us has at least one talent, and God has surely blessed many, many of us with more than one talent. Don't ever be afraid. Don't hide your talent. Don't face God at the judgment and say, God, that wonderful gift that you've given to me, I took and hid in the earth because I was afraid of you. Let me quickly move on at the beginning of our lesson and say, you know, we should never be afraid that God or His Son Jesus Christ will do us evil. Now, I know there are some people there in the world that have a warped conception about God. You ask them, maybe because some kind of misfortunes have befallen them in life, maybe there has been trouble on this side and on that side in their lives, and you ask that individual, well, just what do you think of God? And they would say, oh, God's a terrible God. But that's not true. He is not a hateful God in that sense of the word. He is not a terrifying God in that sense of the word. He is a merciful God. If you turn over to Psalm 86 and verse 15, you'll find words like this. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenty in mercy and truth. Psalm 86 and verse 15. God is all of that. He is long-suffering toward us. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is a God that is full of compassionate love for us. The New Testament assures us exactly of that same thing concerning those that have been obedient to God. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it simply says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we have this kind of instruction in verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And the reason is given. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't ever say, well, God caused this evil and this terrible thing to come upon me. We're going to notice in the source of our lesson who really is responsible for all of the trouble, for all of the problems that are in life. Don't be afraid of God's mercy and his love toward you. Finally, I'll try to make it quick. Don't be afraid ever of allowing the Bible to be your guide. Do you know that? You should never be afraid of saying, well, I have a decision to make here. What am I going to say in this very difficult situation? How am I going to feel concerning this or that? Always allow the Bible to be your guide. Well, why? Well, because it is our true guide in life. It will tell us how we ought to act and react in every situation in life. If you will, let me remind you of what that beautiful Psalm 119 says in verses 104 and 105. Through your precepts, David says, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And then he goes on in verse 105. Your word, this is the word of God that we have here in the Bible. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I want to give you an assurance if you need it. If you just follow what the word of God says, in any given situation, in any given difficulty, in any given circumstance, if you only follow what the Word of God says, you'll always be right. You'll always be right. Don't be afraid of following the Bible, of following the Word of God. It's your lamp and it is your light in life. Okay, now, I've done that. I want to talk to you about some things you should be afraid of. I want to tell you that there are some things I'm afraid of. We ought to be afraid of every false religion. We ought to be afraid of false religion. Oh, I'm not just talking now about the religions of the world. I'm not talking necessarily, though they are included, I'm not talking necessarily about those who try to worship idols, who try to worship other gods than the God of the New Testament, or even of those who do not have Jesus Christ in their faith. I am concerned about those who say, don't worry about me. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I am concerned and I am afraid of every false religion. Would you look at Matthew, the 15th chapter, with me? Let's read a few verses there. Then the scribes and Pharisees. Now, this is while Jesus was here on earth. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Well, that doesn't sound so bad to me. Why don't you wash your hands? We tell our children that all the time, don't we? Wash your hands before you get ready to eat. But you know, what's the problem here? Oh, this is a religious tradition among the Jews. And the accusation now is being made against Jesus and his teachings and against his disciples. Because you know what? They're not observing the tradition of the Jewish elders. And here is an accusation now. Here's religion. Here's religion for you. And here is someone that says, you're not following the traditions that have been given. Notice how Jesus answers. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded," Jesus gives an example, "for God commanded saying, honor your father and mother." Well, we know that's found in the Word of God, don't we? Honor your father and mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, now, here's this false religion. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Oh, mom and dad, I want to honor you, but you know, I would help you out with the groceries. And I would buy this piece of furniture for you, or I would get a good place for you to live. But you know, I can't do that. I've given it as a gift to God. All right. Jesus says, those that are doing that feel need not honor his father and mother. He says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Now notice this false religion. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. But you know what? Their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What's wrong with false religion? Well, I want to tell you that there are many, many people that are not afraid of how they worship God. How many churches are there here in America? Have you ever tried to count them up? You know there are hundreds and hundreds of them. And you go to one place and they are teaching this or that, and they are worshiping in this way or that way. And a lot of it you just know immediately, well, it is just all for show or for entertainment. And you ask many people. Now, maybe you've asked yourself this question. Does it really matter how you worship God? Does it really matter? Do you know what the stock reply is? Preachers will make this stock reply. Most of your neighbors will make this stock reply. No, it does not matter how you worship God. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter. What's wrong with that attitude? Well, whenever you say, I can do anything I want in worshiping God, what you are saying is, God's commandments don't matter. Do you know what is really at the basis of false religion? The individuals who formed that religious body, the individuals that are promoting it, do you know what they're really saying? We know more than God does. How's that work out? We know more than God does about what God wants in worship. We know more than God what the standard of morality ought to be. And of course, for many people, that means the standard of morality changes from generation to generation, from year to year. And people will say, well, you know, that morality is outmoded, it's outdated, so today, thus and thus is all right. What's that all saying? We are smarter than God. But it's saying something else. God has to accept our worship whether he has commanded it or not. Now, you talk about bigotry. You talk about, shall we call it, pig-headedness. You talk about stubbornness of attitude. You say to that individual, where do you find the authority in God's word for what you're doing? They say, don't bother about that. We're sincere. Did you listen when I read verse 9 of Matthew 15? And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Do you know why I am so afraid of false religion? It's all empty. It's all empty. What good will it do you? Now think with me for a moment. What good will it do you if you go to a house of worship and you engage in items of worship that God has never ever told you to do? Do you know what that kind of religion is? It's empty. It's empty. What's that mean? It means God did not receive praise. It means God really did not hear those prayers in an approved sense. It means that all of your life, and boy, I don't care what you do, you can suffer physically. You can undergo fasting. You can undergo pain. You can forego a lot of things. But if that religious action is not commended to you by the Word of God, it's empty. It's empty. Could you envision a person that spends all of their life promoting that false religion? Brother Tope, how can I identify false religion? Now, it's one thing to say I'm afraid of false religion. How do I know when it's false religion? Would you look at that little, very, very short letter called 2 John? It's at the back of your Bible. 2 John, and I want to read just three verses, verse 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. All right, here's a word that you need to identify. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Let's put it in simple terms. If you do not do what the teachings of Christ say, what is the result? You don't have God. This word, transgress, some of our modern translations have tried to help us out. That word transgress, what does it mean? Well, it actually means to go onward, to go beyond, and I think the New American says goes too far. Well, how do you know when you've gone too far in religion? How do you know that you have gone beyond? Oh, that's as simple as pie. That's easy. For everything you do in religion, whether it's in worship, whether it's engaged in the activities of the church, whether it is the use of the money or the use of the facilities, whatever the church is called on to do, there's only one way. There's only one way that you can know that is what God wants you to do. And that is if you can read it here in the Word of God. Because you know what? Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Now, it doesn't matter what that thing is that you're doing. If God didn't authorize it, if in the teachings of Jesus, do you see how important it is that you study your own Bible? When you go to church, when you go someplace, and whatever they're doing, whatever the preacher or the priest or the reverend, whatever they are saying and teaching, you ask yourself the same question over and over again. Where does Jesus teach us to do that? Where do these folks get their authority for what they are doing? And if whenever you ask them, why did you do this? And they say, well, we do it because that's our tradition. That's the way our church has always done things. Then a big old lump should come to your throat and you ought to say, uh-oh, well, where in the Bible does it teach that? Oh, we don't have to have authority for everything we do at our church. Uh-oh. Before I finish, I want to tell you something else I'm scared of. I'm scared of people that say, how far can I go? how far can I go away from the Word of God? Well, you can't go anywhere. You can't go anywhere. When the men meet in a religious meeting, whenever Christians come together and they say, how are we going to worship God? What are we going to use the money of the church for? What activities are we going to engage in this place of worship? Well, we better be sure that we say, we're not going to do a single thing that we cannot read of, taught by Jesus and the Word of God. All right, I want to hurry. I'm afraid of the devil. I'm afraid of him. Are you afraid of the devil? There have been so many jokes made about the devil that most of the world has come to believe he's a comic character. They say, well, there is no such person as the devil. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. The Bible, from the very beginning, talks about the destructive influence of the devil. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He says, I fear. You see, Paul was afraid. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he goes ahead and talks. In verse 14, he says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Let me tell you why I'm scared of the devil. He's the biggest liar there's ever been. You think the devil won't lie to you? Boy, he just spends his time every day whispering in the ears of people that will listen to him. You say, oh, well, will the devil try to trick me? Boy, he's the biggest tricker that there has ever... Well, will the devil try to tell me that something's all right when it's not? Yeah. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says to this same bunch, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resource. For he is a liar and the father of it. You know what the devil really wants for me? I guess after I've listened to all that the Scripture says about how deceitful, how tricky he is, do you know what the devil really wants for me? And he wants the same thing for you. He wants you to go to hell. He wants you to go to hell. You can read in the book of Revelation about this terrible place. But that's what he wants. That's what he wants. Revelation, the 20th chapter. I saw the dead, small and great. I'm at verse 12. Standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, every person that's ever been drowned. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, every time the invitation of the gospel is given, this is your time to become a Christian. This is your time where you can have all of your sins washed away. And even while that invitation is being given, confess Christ. Even while it's being given, do you know the devil's busy? And he's whispering in your ear. What's he saying? Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, why is he telling you that? Why is he telling you don't become a follower of Christ? Why is he telling you don't have the hope of heaven? Well, because he wants you to go to hell. He wants you to go to hell. You read all of the rest here of Revelation 20 and 21 and 22. You'll see that's his intention. You say, no, the devil wouldn't do that. To me, he wouldn't be that mean. Listen, he's the meanest fella. You just can't hardly describe how mean he is. You say, boy, I won't be tricked by anybody. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. He'll trick you. Well, that brings me to the last thing. You know what I'm afraid of? Now, most of you know me. I'm 82 years old. I'm 82. You know what's going to happen to me one day? I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm scared, and I think you ought to be scared. I'm scared of dying alone. I'm scared of dying alone. Now, I may not mean by that right now in my thinking what you think I mean. I'm sure if my family has time that they will surround my deathbed. That'd be a comfort to me to have my brethren that maybe would be around my bed singing hymns and talking about eternal life. You know, that's a comfort. I'm sure it's a comfort to the dying. But when I say I'm afraid of dying alone, that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm afraid of dying without Christ. I mean that. I mean that. I'm afraid that if, well, applying to everybody, I'm afraid if I do not put on Christ. Do you know that's a scriptural term, putting on Christ? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, listen, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the only way you can do it. And if you put on Christ this morning and you continue to walk in newness of life, when you die, do you know what? You haven't died alone. Now, we've just got all kinds of Bible examples. David, way back there in Psalm 23, maybe your favorite psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, I want to die knowing God is at my side. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, for me to die is gain. For me to die is to be with Christ. In Luke, the 16th chapter, we have a record of two men dying. I want to talk to you about the beggar Lazarus. One of the sweetest verses in all the Bible says that the beggar died and the angels came and carried him away to Abraham's bosom. That's what I want to happen to me. When I take my very last breath, I want the angels to be there to come and carry me away to Abraham's bosom. Do you want to die alone? Do you want to die alone? I'm afraid of that. If you're afraid, why don't you say, I want to be a Christian. I'll confess the name of Christ before this audience today. I'm determined. I'm going to turn away from sin and error. I want to be baptized so I can put on Christ and walk in newness of life. Jim's going to lead us in a song. Will you stand? Will you come?